Good morning.
How are we? Microphone without a cord. It feels so weird, but good at the same time. And a pulpit, you might have noticed. Thank you to Mark over there. Hey, well, at least someone's amening me. And this early into the sermon, that's a really good sign. So get excited. So the Israelites, led by Joshua, have crossed the Jordan River and entered the promised land. They've just conquered the city at Jericho. Now, if you remember, the city of Jericho and the battle that was won there was something that was not possible by human means. But God's supernatural intervention saw those giant walls brought to the ground. It was God's strength. It was His blessing. It was His presence with the people of Israel that had saw them victorious. And from where Israel stand right now, it seems that because God is for them, nothing can stand against them. This would have been, I imagine, a great time of joy and confidence in the camp of God's people. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Seeing God's power in such a way that was just not possible through human hands. Imagine if all of the unbelieving people here in West End, the hippies, the atheists, the Buddhists, they heard us in worship earlier singing Waymaker, and God moved on their spirit and they all started piling into the church, seeking Jesus. It'd be like the supernatural walls of West End had been brought to the, it'd be like the spiritual walls, beg my pardon, of West End had been supernaturally brought to the ground by the power of Almighty God. Imagine how we as God's people would feel after seeing that. This is how I imagine the people of Israel are feeling right in this moment. But as we arrive at Joshua chapter 7, the chapter that we're going to look at today, as Glenn mentioned, we're going to see just how quickly things can change. So if you have your Bibles, we're starting in Joshua 7. We're going to read verse 1. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Camri, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. God had warned the Israelites before the battle at Jericho that the Canaanite people and their possessions within the city of Jericho were not to be taken and kept by the Israelites. These were things that belonged to the sin and unrighteousness of the land of Canaan. And because of their unrighteousness, they were to be given over to God to be completely destroyed. The Bible refers to these things as the devoted things. The Israelites were not to take them for their own personal gain. And if they did take them, the consequences would be that they would inherit the unrighteousness of the thing that they had taken and become one of the devoted things themselves, meaning that they would become an object of sin and unrighteousness and be liable to be destroyed. Achan, this man from the tribe of Judah, has done precisely that. He took some of the devoted things, gold and silver and material items, and he's buried them in his tent. And this became a big problem, not just for Achan, but the entire congregation of the people of Israel, because although the rest of Israel are unaware of what Achan has done, God has seen what he's done. He knows exactly what's going on, and because of this, God will not be with them anymore, meaning that he will not bless them, he will not be with them in battle. His presence and blessing are removed from them because he will not dwell with the unrighteousness of Canaan. Although Jericho has been won, there's a new battle in front of them now, a new requirement for the power and presence of God to be among them in battle. Continuing now in Joshua 7, we're going to read verse 2 through 5. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. Then they returned. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live up there." by all reports, the scripture tells us that this new enemy, AI, should have been easy compared to that of Jericho. They're a much smaller army. There are no great walls surrounding the city. But look at what happens. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed. That means to be defeated and chased back. They were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. I want you to take note of that verse. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Remember how in the earlier chapters of the book of Joshua, the scripture tells us that the hearts of the enemies of Israel melt with fear because they've seen and they've heard all of the things that God is doing in the midst of his people. You see, before this point, it's the enemy of Israel who melts. But now it's Israel that's doing the melting. Their strength has left them. They're struck with fear because God has removed himself from the battle. When Israel's leader, Joshua, discouraged and disillusioned by what's happened, seeks the Lord to try and find out why they've suffered such a defeat, remember at this point, nobody knows what's happened other than Achan and perhaps some of the members of his family. Joshua inquires of God to find out why this has happened, and this is what God says, starting in verse 11. Israel have sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why Israel cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. You know, there's a mistruth that gets thrown around that goes something like, all sin is equal in the eyes of God, which is untrue. All sin will stop you from entering eternity with God without the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. That's for certain. But not all sins are equal. All of Israel were sinners, just like you and I were all sinners. But what Achan has done here is made a decision not just to take something in the heat of the moment, but has sought to keep it even after having time to consider his actions. But even worse, he's tried to forward his own prosperity with things that are symbols of everything that stands opposed to the good and righteous character of God. Everything that is destroying God's good creation, everything that Israel was supposed to be fighting to remove from the land that God was giving them. He'd taken material possessions that were essentially extensions of the sin and depravity of the people of Canaan. This isn't Achan being caught in a moment of weakness. This is a decision to deny God and serve his own interests. And this has brought pain and suffering on the entire congregation of the people of Israel. They can no longer stand before their enemies because the very thing that made them strong has now left them. God has removed himself from them. Every person hearing this message this morning, all of us, everyone in this church, we need to be aware that there are certain sins, things that are incompatible with the character of God, that if we take them, knowing that God has forbidden it, and we bury them deep down inside of us, without giving them to God to be dealt with, we will bring trouble not only on ourselves, but into the church of Jesus Christ. These are sins that while they're buried, they change us. We become less like Christ and more like the world. We become less effective in the economy of God's people. That's bad for you. That's bad for the people in the body of Christ, as Kerry talked about, that rely on you. And church, we have to remember that we no longer dwell in spirit, we no longer dwell in physical tents, in a camp, as was in the case of Joshua. We dwell with God in spiritual tents. Our personal being is the vessel where God chooses to dwell with us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we join together as a church, we're supposed to be an encampment of Spirit-filled people, a congregation of people with the power and presence of God moving among us. But there are certain sins that God's presence cannot dwell with. Greed, jealousy, envy, animosity, gossip, slander, idolatry, hatefulness, pridefulness. These are the devoted things of the Spirit. These are things that characterize the ungodly world around us. Just like the devoted things characterized Canaan, these are the things that characterize the ungodly world around us. If we let these things into the camp and they remain undealt with on the surface, it will change us, the way we live, the way we serve, the way we treat each other. But the real problem is, it means that we're seeking to live with things that are owned by the enemies of God. We're seeking to live with things that are owned by the enemies of God. That is, Satan and his spiritual forces, even if it's inadvertently. Remember, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and God's enemies at the same time. The house of God cannot stand in the same strength that it otherwise would have if these things are kept among us. They bring trouble into the body of Christ, and God will have no part in it. And he might tolerate us for a while. We are human. Everything that I've mentioned, they are a part of what we suffer. But there's a difference between receiving them and dealing with them, and receiving them and burying them, accepting them and making them a part of how we live. God will remove himself from us if we don't remove the devoted things. Make no mistake, just as Joshua and the armies of Israel relied on the presence and power of God to be with them in battle, so too you and I can do nothing in our own strength without the power of the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. We can do nothing without him. So church, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are there devoted things in the spiritual tents of the people at End Church? Have you buried things that are opposed to the good and righteous character of the God we serve? God has called us to be a holy people. That means to be separate from the unrighteousness that characterizes the world around us. The scripture says, you cannot stand against your enemies while the devoted things are among you. 1 Corinthians 12:27, the Apostle Paul says, now you, and he's speaking here to every single person that's here this morning in this church. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Individual members that together, as Kerry mentioned, a complete body. That means we all have a responsibility to the health and the well-being of the church. The modern church, in some cases, I think, has a malformed perception of what the body of Christ actually is. So long as the worship leader and the preacher and the pastor are all good people and serving God as they should, well, the church will be all right. But this is far from true. This is far from what Jesus intended for his church. The worship might be the heart and the preaching might be the mouth. And those things have to be right with God in order for us to have a healthy body. But there are those of you here this morning that look after the finances or make the food or serve the tea and coffee. You are like the hands and feet of the church. Imagine a body. Imagine the effectiveness of a body with sick hands and feet. The sound tech guys, you're like the pancreas of the church. And I use that analogy deliberately because I've got no idea how what you do works. All I know is we have a dead service if you're not working. Many of you here are called to be the taste buds of the church, to be representations of the goodness of Christ to your fellow members, to people that walk in these doors, sharing your testimony, giving an account of who Jesus is. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34 says. Imagine a church without those of you that God has called to show his great richness and flavor to people. Imagine a church without taste buds. And I could go on. Every single person here has a function in the larger body of Christ. When we bring sin and ungodliness undealt with into the body, which is essentially disease, we fail to deal with it, we create weakness, because a good and holy God will not dwell among it. That doesn't mean, like I've mentioned, that if we sin, God can't be with us. We're all sinners. It means that if we choose to remain in our sin, unrepentant, refusing to give it over to him to be dealt with, he will take his blessing from us. We cannot expect him to lead us in victory if we're doing things that stand opposed to his good character. We cannot stand against our enemies as we otherwise would have if the members of the body are sick with disease. It makes us weak. It makes us incompatible with the presence of a holy God. Achan's sin was devastating for the people of Israel. He had lifted his blessing. Men were dead. Confidence was shattered. The highest highs of the victory at Jericho were now offset against the lowest lows through one man's sin. We're going to continue now in chapter 7, reading verses 19 through 26. So Achan has been found out at this point. Joshua and all of Israel are now aware that Achan is the one who has taken the devoted things and has caused all of Israel to suffer. So it's a longer passage. We're going to read right through, starting in verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 2 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, talking about his entire family, after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. So we've looked at how Achan's sin affected Israel corporately. Our sin can affect the larger group. But now, looking at what it meant for Achan personally, the consequences are tragic. Perhaps some of the most tragic in all of the Bible. It not only cost him his life, but the life of his entire family. And I think it's important for us to grasp here, church. This isn't some supervillain that's been caught and punished. This was a man and a family who was likely loved by many in the congregation. They'd grown up with them. They'd been there for each other through the good and bad times, all those years together in the wilderness. Achan was a friend and a brother and a father. I don't think Achan was necessarily an evil man. I think Achan fell in a really bad way and did something that was incredibly thoughtless and selfish. Now the people that he and his family leave behind, they're not just torn apart because of Israel's defeat, but they have to watch their brother and their friend and his entire family lose their lives in such an awful way. It's important that we use this passage to understand the price that's deserving of sin. God is not in the wrong here. Achan's punishment might seem harsh, but to understand why what happened to Achan was necessary, we have to understand sin in light of God's holiness. I truly believe that situations like this pain God more than you and I can ever truly understand. But God is a perfect and holy God. God's perfection is what makes him holy. The term holy means to be set apart, in God's case, from everything sinful and evil. The problem here is that Israel were to be kept as a nation holy to the Lord by keeping themselves separate from the sin and unrighteousness of the pagan nations that were around them. This was a condition of God dwelling among his people. They could never be as holy as God. They're human. But there was a certain standard they needed to maintain if God was going to remain with them. And what Achan has done here has broken that standard. So in order for Israel to be reconciled to God, for God to be able to be with them in battle, to dwell among them, the sin that was buried in Achan's tent, that Achan became a part of when he took the things, it had to be removed from Israel. You know, I remember a few years ago, at the last place that we lived, my dad and his dog came to stay with us. Now, my dad had cut up some pieces of meat. I think it was like a beef heart or a beef liver for his dog. And he'd cut this piece of meat up, but he'd cut up too much. There was more than the dog was going to eat. And so the excess pieces, rather than throwing them in the bin, as common sense would typically compel one to do, he decided to throw them right down the back of my yard in the far garden where nobody could see them. Of course, days later, my dad and his dog have gone home, and the meat hidden down in my backyard, as you can imagine, because it's the middle of summer, is now badly decomposed. So my dog, which is a tiny long-furred Pomeranian, she can't see the meat, the decomposing meat, but she can certainly smell it. And so she decides to go down and roll in it and embed this black decomposing muck into her nice long red fur. Church, I got to tell you, it stunk. I can't describe for you how bad it was. If any of you here have ever owned a dog that rolled in something rotten, you might have an idea of what I mean, but it was vile. It was so bad that we couldn't let her in the house while she had this muck on her. You see, we love our dog, there's no question, but the problem is that in our house we have a standard of cleanliness that we need to uphold to make sure that we're happy and healthy and hygienic. We know that she will never be as clean as we are. She's a dog. But there is still an expectation, a standard that we need her held to. If we were to let our dog inside in that condition, even if she were only to touch one or two things, that standard is lost. The house is no longer clean. Even a little bit of something so vile corrupts the whole house. And the only way my dog could be allowed back in the house was to clean that muck from her fur. Now, that meant cutting patches of her fur out in places because it was so deeply entwined and matted in. Now, I want you to consider for a moment that Israel is like that dog, and the decomposing muck down in my backyard are the devoted things that Achan took. When Achan took the things that he shouldn't have, he took on its unholiness and defilement. And although he's only one part of the dog, he's made the whole dog dirty in the eyes of God. God could not have his dwelling place in the presence of something that was so offensive to his standard of holiness. And the only way to clean the dog was to remove the patch of fur that was making it unclean. And unfortunately, that was Achan. Church, God ordering the execution of Achan is not just a punishment. He was cleaning Israel. It's a frightening thing when we come to this passage and realize that what happened to Achan here is actually a picture of God's grace pre-Jesus. This is actually a picture of grace. God could have shot the dog, but he didn't. He removed what he had to keep his holiness intact, while at the same time moving his plan forward and keeping his promises to his people. It's a picture of God's grace and commitment to his people. So church, I've come here this morning as the bearer of good and bad news. The bad news is every single one of us here is a type of an Achan. We've buried things, sinful things, in our hearts that shouldn't be there. We've gossiped or slandered or let our pride or envy take us over. We've done things that are destructive, not just to ourselves, but the people that are around us. And even worse, when we look at our sin in light of the holy God that we serve, we can be sure that we deserve the same punishment that Achan faced. We deserve death. That is the price of sin. The wages of sin are death, the Bible says. Our sin is a stain on the good work of our holy God. The bad news is this is the reality of what sin has done to us. It's the price that sin should have cost us. But the good news is, my brothers and sisters, that as the Apostle Paul wrote, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were deserving death, while we should have stood where Achan stood, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, stood in our place and bore the righteous wrath of God so that we didn't have to. Praise his great name. Please don't mistake what I'm saying here, though. Unrepentant sin, sin that you bury and hold on to, it will destroy you if it's left undealt with, in every case, spiritually and in some cases, physically. But if you will dig it up every day, with the intention of God taking it from you, even if it keeps coming back at first, you keep crying out, you keep giving it over to him. If you will do that, then know that Jesus Christ is calling you to look at the blood-soaked foot of that cross. And he is saying to you, I've already taken care of it. It's finished. Your sin has been paid for. The righteous wrath of God that should have fallen on us has been taken from us. The slate is clean. Know that this is what Jesus is saying to you in this moment if you will give it over to him. Church, here is why I will praise the name of my God for all eternity. Not because he found anything good in me, but because in my sin and brokenness, when I should have been put to death, he stood in front of me and bore every lash, every nail, every pain that was rightfully mine, and all because he loves me. Just as he loves you. I believe that he was so tired of seeing the Achans throughout history, his people being destroyed because of sin. That's why he endured the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. May we praise his name forever. Church, we cannot take what Jesus did at the cross lightly. If you're here this morning, struggling to get past yourself, to get past your sin, and dig up the devoted things that are buried in the tent of your heart, just remember how much it cost for you not to stand in the same place that Achan stood. Remember, Jesus Christ died for the church that every single person here is a part of. Christ died for us. Every one of us owes it to him to be spiritually healthy, functioning, contributing members in the body of Christ. We need to get rid of the devoted things that cause us to be weak. Church, now is the time. God, I believe, is preparing us for what is to come. I believe the turmoil that we see in the world right now, the war, the natural disaster, the civil unrest, it's the fruit of something much bigger that is happening under the surface in the spiritual realms. There is a spiritual battle happening right now that I believe is at boiling point. I feel it. I see it. People are under oppression like we've never seen before, and God needs his church to be strong. He needs his church to be unified as a body, as he created us to be. So when the forces of hell set themselves against the people of God, when they come against the people of N Church, that we are a church with the strength to stand, that we are a congregation that is ready for battle, that we might declare war on the house of Satan. And when they come and face us in battle, it's their hearts that melt. It's their being that trembles because the power and the presence of Almighty God dwells with us. because his presence and power is among the people of N Church in full force. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Romans 8 says. We need the Holy Spirit right here and now in this place to work in the hearts of every believer, to unearth and destroy, if they're there, every sinful thing, every unholy devoted thing that is among us. We might come renewed into that next battle and take back the cities that we should have won. And so I declare over this congregation this morning that we will have a heart to remain holy to the Lord, to separate ourselves from the sin and unrighteousness of the world around us. That when the powers of the enemy come against us to disrupt the will of God, the blessings that God has declared for us, for the people of N Church, that they would crumble, that they would shatter, that they will not be able to stand because God is with us in full force. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us a people holy for your purpose. Lord God, I feel in this place this morning that there are so many of us that struggle with sin, things that the enemy targets within us, Lord. I pray that we would have victory. I pray, Lord God, that your power and presence within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit would help us to overcome whatever we're struggling with, Lord, and that we would be the recipients of your great blessing, that we would see walls crumble, that we would see rivers part, Lord, that you would make a way for us, Lord God, that we would bring glory to your name, that we would be a church with a heart to serve you above the things that stand in opposition to your good character, Lord. Father, I thank you for the word that you've given me this morning, and we praise your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.